Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The last time I spoke was from the lectionary, as we had the Joe and Greg show, if you remember. So I didn't do what I had planned. This time, I've also not done what I had planned. Obviously, God has other things in mind. But the time before, when I was here in September, I started going through the context of Ephesians 2 verse 8. And we looked at the question, if God is love, as stated in 1 John 4:16, is Jesus grace? The premise of 1 John 4 is that God is love, that love is the very essence of God. His love is paramount and defines him to the extent that it can be described as his very being. God does what God is. Say it again. God does what God is. God is love. God does love. I looked at the essence of Jesus and started looking at Ephesians before we run out of time. We started looking at Ephesians 2 verse 8. And then we worked back to see the context, or we started seeing the context. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." And we said that was the capstone scripture which encapsulates the situation with grace. It's not about us, it's about God. Not through our works, but it is through faith, which itself is a gift from God. Today I'd like to carry on looking at the context of this scripture in the book of Ephesians by continuing on from Ephesians 1 verse 15 onwards. And then I'd like to make sense of this by looking at how this scripture fits into one of the themes of the Bible. It's a theme that threads through the Bible, which you may not have thought about before. I don't speak Latin, so excuse the pronunciation, but it's the theme of ex nihilo, which means in Latin out of nothing. I can't pronounce it. Ex nihilo. That's close enough. And I'll talk about that at the end. If anybody's interested, that's a topic in itself, so we can go and revisit that in the new year. So let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 15 onwards. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, who he evidently cared greatly about. Ephesians 1 verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So, we have a prayer. Paul is giving thanks for their faith and their love for the early church. They were obviously a caring and supporting church. And Paul was making a point of thanking God for them and for the way that they treated each other and treated others. It was a fledgling church. It was a community of believers in Ephesus that was one of the pioneers of the Christian faith. He goes on to pray that God reveals himself to them personally. We only know what God has revealed about himself This is a concept that people like Karl Barth emphasized. People have been fighting over who God is, what God is, trying to figure God out. But we can only grasp what God has given us to grasp about himself. God reveals himself through creation and direct contact by his Spirit. But for us, the biggest clue that we have about God is what is revealed in Jesus Christ and as recorded in Scripture. The book of Ephesians, however, is said to have been written before the Gospels. So they did not have the record of God revealed in Christ written down for them. You can't just pick up a Bible or pick up your phone or your tablet and read about Jesus. Read about what God has revealed about Jesus. What they had was the testimony and the witness of Paul. And Paul had been stopped in his tracks. He'd been turned around on that road where God had stopped him and Jesus had ministered to him personally. He had that direct contact, that direct revelation. They had the Old Testament and they had what Paul had witnessed to them when he was there. That showed incredible faith. And Paul was thanking God for that faith. It showed what a great servant Paul was to have enthused them, rather, with his powerful testimony. Paul was praying thanks for the Ephesian church and their faith and asking God to reveal himself to them also. Paul had a direct revelation from Jesus. So he was praying for the same for the Ephesian church. What do I mean? Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Only God can reveal himself to our inner core. You can read things, you can see things, people can tell you about things, but only God can reveal himself to us personally, to that inner core. It's described here as the eyes of our hearts. It's the eyes to our inner being. Taking the blindfolds off to reveal himself, not to our normal eyes, but to the eyes of our hearts. And doesn't that give you an insight into Paul and his conversion? Paul, who was the Jewish of the Jews, who was so embedded in the law. He was part of the establishment. He was going off beating and killing the Christians for daring to go against the law. But God revealed himself to his inner being, his inner self, the eyes of his heart. And he was praying for that to be true of the Ephesian church. I love that scripture. That says it all. Let's continue on. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And where would we be without hope? The world is not great around us. We need that hope. We need the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives. The riches of his glorious inheritance. And we know that this life isn't all that there is. We have a glorious inheritance ahead, which we await with eagerness and with faith in God. And his incomparable, verse 19, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Isn't that one of the wow scriptures of the Bible? The power of God for us. Jesus and God didn't do it for his own benefit. He did it for his love for us. The power not only of life and death, but over death itself. Isn't that amazing? And that power is revealed in our hearts. And that power is there for us. People make excuses that they can't do this and that because of thus and such. What Paul is saying here is that we have a pretty impressive backer. We have the power of God behind us. Do any of you watch The Apprentice? Not just me then, thank you, thankfully. People go on The Apprentice to try to win the backing of Alan Sugar for a business proposition so they can become his business partners. What's more valuable is having the backing of Alan Sugar, not just the money. His power and influence on a human level is significant. But we have a backer on our side who is far more powerful. If you think about it, the power of even death itself is there for us. And that's God in his love and his grace. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Notice for. All that for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's talking about us. He's talking about his church, his body here on earth. Not just for him, not for himself, but for us. The church must therefore be a collection of people within his body. Is it a collection of superhumans? Perfect people? No. The church is not. It's interesting what Greg was saying on the Speaking of Life, that the new emphasis is on healthy church, putting a framework around living and sharing the gospel, not just individually, but collectively. And what Paul is saying here is that God's got our back. We have the power of God behind us. And I'm talking the royal we here, not just us, but Christians in the world today. But are we perfect? Are we superhuman? Let's have a look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, this is the church that he was just praising for their faith and everything. As for you, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay, so we're not so perfect. We're not so super. In fact, we're nothing at all. We are dead in transgression and sin. But notice the little word. You were dead. That was a natural state. That was the state that we were in. For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's quite blunt, isn't it? We were dead. Nobody is perfect. We're all guilty. And Paul was telling them that they deserved the wrath of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. And he was saying that they were all dead. The next word is key to the passage. Verse 4. But, however, because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul is saying that out of death we were made alive with Christ. God's love and grace is greater than the death that we deserve as sinners. He's not painting a very good picture of humanity here, is he? But it's true. Under the law, we were dead in sin. But with Christ, we are made alive. Not just alive. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest honour that we can ever possibly imagine. To be sat with God in Christ Jesus. The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Loving God. We are crucified with Christ, but we are also raised with Christ. And through his presence, by his Spirit, we are sat with God in Christ. We are included in that relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit, as we are in Christ by the Spirit. Just think about that. Think about the honour that in reality we're sat here, but we're also sat in the presence of God. So what's the purpose of this? Ephesians 2 verse 7. It says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The Great Commission is for us to be witnesses to this incomparable grace, the incomparable riches of his grace. Paul didn't have the Bible to leave them. He couldn't just say, download the app and have a look at that. It was only his witness of love and of grace that he could leave them. And that's what he was reminding them of through this letter. And just as I said, this down through the ages, this letter has been handed down as a witness through the ages so that we can be encouraged by the message of grace today. Then we get to Ephesians 2 verses 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So can you see the context, that thread of grace coming through, that emphasis of God's love coming through before you get to that key scripture? It's not about us. It says that in and of ourselves, humanity is dead. It's not about our superhuman abilities. No. It's about grace, not by works. Nobody can boast. But there is a purpose. We're God's handiwork to do the good works that he set before us. We're not superhumans because we do good works. But we do good works because he is a superhuman and he's backing us. We have his power behind us. This gives us much hope and confidence. God is greater than anything we have done or can do, either good or bad. To misquote, I don't know, Jordi Carcher, whoever it is who came up with it, there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation, and nothing we can do that is bad enough to take it away. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. Even if we don't believe in the gift of life, it is there for us. What Jesus has done reveals his very essence, and that is grace. It's unmerited. It's not because we're wonderful. It's because he's wonderful and he loves us. Did he have to fulfill the law for his own benefit? No, he wrote the law. Jesus could have stayed in his heavenly couch. That's a Welsh phrase. He could have stayed in heaven, watching people fall short, tut-tutting and judging. But did he do that? No. Humanity was nothing. It was dead. But God, in his grace, came to earth to make something out of that nothingness, which is where the concept of ex nihilo comes in. Dead humanity was sinful and could not fulfill the law in its own strength. It was nothing. So needed God himself in the person of Jesus to rescue it from the grave, giving life from death, something out of nothing. So how does this fit in to the bigger picture of the Bible? From the beginning, the Bible shows this concept, and therefore, you could say, the concept of grace was there from the start. God acted not because humanity was great, but because of his greatness. I'll give you a taster today. This is something which I thought was quite an interesting way of looking at the Bible and looking at the theme, the thread that goes through the Bible. And we can visit this again in the new year if anybody's interested. Let's start at the beginning. Creation itself was out of nothing. I know this is speaking the obvious. There was nothing before God created it. God created so that he could expand the love of himself to others. He created us, then became part of us. Matthew 25 says that the kingdom was for us to inherit before the foundation of the world. This is grace. Because how could we have done anything in any way, shape or form to deserve that inheritance if it was set before the foundation of the earth? Everything came out of nothing. And the Genesis account sets out how the conditions were created for humanity to exist. Okay, another example. Out of the three main religions that we have today, the common ancestor is Abraham. But think about it. The key figure to the whole story from a Christian perspective was not Abraham. Who was it? It was Sarah. Where was the miracle?
She was too old to have a baby.
She was too old to have a baby. She was barren. She could not have children. And to make doubly sure of the miracle, God left it until she was way beyond the age of having babies. But God promised Abraham that he would have a family. That it would not only be a family, but it would be like the stars. It would be a great nation. God created the promise, what? Out of nothing. The miracle wasn't Abraham. It was Sarah. It was out of grace, not works. Did I just make that up? No. Genesis 21, verse 1. Let's have a look at that. Genesis 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah.
Oops, sorry.
Genesis 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. God's grace was there. He created out of nothing. Abraham, he tried the works route. He took matters into his own hands with Hagar. And that did not end well. Has not ended well. But after Ishmael was born, God repeated the promise to Abraham. You will have a child. You will be a great nation. Can you imagine the penny dropping inside Abraham's head? He'd missed the mark. They'd taken matters into their own hands. But God's promise was out of nothing. And as we know, God fulfilled the promise. Joseph was another example. He was thrown into a system, thrown into servanthood, then into prison. He went from nothing to being one of the most powerful men in Egypt. He saved the nation, his family, and we know the story from there. Out of nothing became greatness. After 400 years in slavery, the Israelites were, guess what? Nothing. They were oppressed. They were slaves. But out of nothing, God brought salvation in the form of Moses, who was himself nothing, from being the great prince of Egypt to being a shepherd after he got banished. Before God spoke to him in the burning bush. Can you see the pattern? God creates out of nothing. God chose people, and from nothing he turned them around into great things. There's lots of other examples, but the last one for today, the Virgin Mary. She was chosen to be the vessel of the incarnation. God created life in Mary out of nothing. She had to be a virgin for God to become flesh. Just like Sarah and the creation itself with the formation of Adam. God created out of nothing. It takes away human effort. It takes away the possibility of us being able to achieve things by ourselves. It puts it all back on our relying on the grace of God. Jesus is described as the second Adam, not created out of human works, but by God. So I'll leave you that to ponder, and we can go back and have a look at that again in the new year. So let's summarise in conclusion. What we've seen today is that grace is part of the very essence of God, expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus. Humanity was dead in sin. It had no life. Just as God is love, God is also grace. He created life in humanity out of nothing, ex nihilo, through grace, not works, so nobody can boast. Ephesians 2 verse 8 is clear that it's by grace that we are saved. From that nothingness, God gives us life. Grace is who he is, and in Christ, we too are grace, because we have life in him. We have his life in us. Out of nothing, God gives us life. And it's his grace that we rely on, not ourselves. Okay. We'll finish there.